take our Bibles this morning and open up to Samuel, 2 Samuel 7. I know that some of you just arrived and maybe you'd like one of these books. If you don't have one, just raise your hand. Now, I just wanted to say we haven't spent as much time as maybe I would have liked to in these books, but the Lord knows about that. But there are pages in the back, you know, that's they're blank and it says notes, right? And I hope that you write something down on that before you go home. And it's a little bit of a discipline, isn't it? You know, maybe you feel like I go to school, you know, 10 months out of the year, I don't want to have to write when I'm at camp. But it's a good discipline to try to listen and take notes. What is God saying to me? And write it down. And I think it's proven that if you write something down, you tend to remember it more than if you just hear it. Right? Isn't that true? I'm not an educator, but that's what they tell me. But use these books. And I had asked you to write down a definition of worship. I don't know when we'll get to that or if we will, but just do it. Because one day, you know, Sister Martha is going to get up and say, let me see your books. Open them up. Let me see. And so we want to be ready. Second Samuel 7. And again, the thought here is worship. Let's see in David's life what we find of worship. Maybe we should just say the thing that preceded this, this chapter, and it seemed David always had a desire for God's presence, or to be in God's presence, and I believe he learned to worship under the stars, you know, out in the field and tending the sheep. And there was that communion with God. It seemed he probably was alone. I don't know. I've never tried to talk to sheep, but I don't think they talk back. And so here he was out alone in the fields, and he talked to God. And he communed with God, and God worked in his heart. From a young age, there was that responsiveness to God. And there was a desire for God's presence, and we see that when he moved to Jerusalem and became king and took that city, he had a desire to bring the ark to Jerusalem. You remember the story and how at the first they put it on the cart and that didn't work out well. But then he found out that he needed the Levites and the priests to carry that ark. And they carried it and brought it to the city of David. And in the sixth chapter of 2 Samuel, we find him rejoicing and dancing before that ark as it came into the city. There was such great joy in his heart that finally, this thing that he desired, he wanted to be close to God. And that ark was the symbol, the outward symbol, where God's presence was. And so he desired, he had a great desire. And what joy! And we mentioned that the other day, how he danced before the Lord and rejoiced. Verse 16 or 15 of the sixth chapter. David, wearing a linen ephod, danced before the Lord with all his might, while he and the entire house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets. And so you can see this joyous procession. The ark is coming. We're bringing God into our city. We're bringing him close to us, and there was a real joy. And I trust that we have that same joy of coming into God's presence. Now, I know we're taught to live in God's presence, and you know some of these thoughts sometimes overlap, so to speak. But the thought is that we ought to be very joyful to come to God's house. There ought to be great joy for us in the mornings when we get up to say, Lord, I get a chance to spend time with you this morning before I go out into my day. It ought to be not something that, oh, Brother Phil says I should read my Bible before I go out of the house. No. Great joy. I can get along with God. I can seek his face. All right, so you can see that. And David just expressed himself in that way of just rejoicing with all his heart and dancing before the Lord with all his strength. And so now in the seventh chapter, he gets an idea. And he says, you know, I want to build God a house. The ark is in a tent. I want to build God a house. And so he tells the prophet, Nathan, I want to build God a house. And Nathan says, go ahead, go do it. But then Nathan is stopped, as it were, by God. And God speaks to him and says, no, you have to tell David he can't build me a house. But then God gives David a wonderful promise, a wonderful message. You know, David, I don't want you. You don't have to build me a house. But I'm going to build your house. I'm going to build your house. And not just for this generation, but for generations to come. And I'm going to establish. And we know the fulfillment of that. The ultimate fulfillment was in the Lord Jesus Christ. No one, it'll never fail someone to sit upon your throne. And so how does David respond to that? How would you respond if God talked to you like that? Well, verse 17 of the 7th chapter. Now, Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation. Now, we started over here the other day. So, Sister Jessica, I need you to read verse 18 of the 7th chapter of 2 Samuel. We'll each read a verse.
Just one verse?
Just one verse.
2 Samuel chapter 7.
Verse 18.
Verse 18. The king David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, O sovereign Lord, and what is my family that you have brought me this far?
Denise?
And as if this were not enough in your sight, O sovereign Lord, you have also spoken about the future of the house of your servant. Is this your usual way of dealing with man, O sovereign Lord?
Now what more can David say to you? For you, Lord God, know your servant.
Dad?
For thy word's sake, and according to thine own, I have to turn the page. Thine own heart, hast thou done all these great things to? Make by thy the servant
know them
to know them.
Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God. For there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears.
Raquel?
Who is like your people Israel? God, we are the one nation on earth you have saved. You have set us free from yourself. Your name has become famous. You have done great and wonderful things. You have driven out nations and their gods to make room for your people. You have saved us when you set us free from Egypt.
For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel to be a people unto thee forever, and thou, Lord, art become their God.
And now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever, and do as thou hast said.
And let thy name be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God of over Israel, and let the house of thy servant David be established before thee.
Jeff.
For you, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found it in his heart to pray this prayer to you.
And now, O Lord, of God, you are good, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this goodness to your servant.
Now therefore may it be pleased you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord, have spoken, and with your blessings may the house of your servant be blessed forever.
Now this is a prayer of David, but do you see worship in this prayer? I mean, do you pray like this? Do I pray like that? I mean, he just speaks of God in such, oh, sovereign Lord. It reminds me of Brother Pedro. I think this is where you get it from. There's none like you. That's one of Brother Pedro's famous lines. There's none like you, God. It's from here, yes. It's from God's word. There's none like you. And he's just worshiping God as he's pouring out his heart to God. You've done great things for me, for my house. And the thing that I like is he goes, it says right away after Nathan comes and tells him this wonderful promise, he says, then King David went in and sat before the Lord. Now if we could just get hold of that. That we have that privilege to go in and sit before God. And I just wonder if maybe he didn't start praying right away. You know, we don't have the pause maybe in our Bibles. But I wonder if there wasn't a great pause there as he just sat before God and thought about what God had said to him. And as his heart was filled with that adoration and worship and love for his God, then this prayer just poured out. Who am I, O Sovereign Lord? You see, he recognized again who he was and who God was. There was that reverence, there was that awe. And he just pours out his heart in thanksgiving to God for his promises, his promised blessing. So if you look at the title there, I put down, In Joy and Sorrow. Now what do you think this one is? Is this the joy part? Or is this the sorrow part?
Joy.
This is the joy part. Do we find it easy to worship and praise God and be thankful when things go well for us? And I think my heart would be filled with great joy when I receive a promise like this. I would be humbled. But it wasn't always like that. It didn't always remain that way, unfortunately, for David. If you turn over to the 12th chapter, let's just look at another time in David's life. With not just giving a little background, not going too much into the story because I know that you know it. But here David had sinned with Bathsheba. And you know how the prophet had come, and this time not coming with a promise, but coming with a rebuke. And ending with that thought, you are the man, you're the one who has despised the word of the Lord, has broken his commandments. And you know the judgment that God pronounced upon David. And I believe that Psalm 51 was probably written before the passage we're going to read. That David had repented of his sin. But here we see that there was a consequence. There were many consequences to what David did. His life was never the same. Yes, God forgave him because of his repentance. His heart was broken. He was contrite before his God, and God said, you're not going to die, even though you deserve to die. But there will be consequences. You're forgiven. But there were things that were set in motion that could not be, as it were, reversed. And so here, the 12th chapter, the 15th verse, after Nathan had gone home, the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife had borne to David, and he became ill. David pleaded with God for the child. He fasted and went into his house and spent nights lying on the ground. The elders of his house stood beside him to get him up from the ground, but he refused, and he would not eat any food with them. So you see the picture here? Mm-hmm. And again, I don't fully understand it, so don't ask me. But this is what took place. There was a consequence. And the child became ill and was at the point of death. And David is there pleading for this child's life. On the seventh day, verse 18, the child died. David's servants were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they thought, while the child was still living, he spoke to David, or we spoke to David, but he would not listen to us. How can we tell him the child is dead? He may do something desperate. David noticed that his servants were whispering among themselves, and he realized the child was dead. Is the child dead? He asked. Yes, they replied, he is dead. Now here it is. This is the verse that I wanted us to see. Then David got up from the ground after he had washed, put on lotions, and changed his clothes. He went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he went to his own house, and at his request they served him food, and he ate. The servants asked him, "Why are you acting this way? While the child was alive, you fasted and wept, but now the child is dead, or now that the child is dead, you get up and eat?" He answered, "While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. I thought, who knows, the Lord may be gracious to me and let the child live. But now that he is dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he will not return to me." I think we see the depth of David's devotion and love for his God. That even at this moment of judgment and sorrow, he still recognized that God was sovereign. And this probably was the low point, I think, in David's experience. And the weight of guilt that must have filled his heart. And yet he goes into God's house and he worships. I think it speaks to us of the submission, the bowing down, that is at the heart of worship. It goes back to those words, "O sovereign Lord." Now, what is in this for us? Will times come in life when it's difficult for us to worship, to praise our God, to seek out His presence? You know, David could have said, "Lord, why didn't you hear my prayer?" Sometimes we act that way, as if God needs to fix all the problems we've created. Now, thank God in mercy, he does. He does. But it's not because we deserve it, but because he is a gracious God, long-suffering, full of mercy, faithfulness, truth. And so we worship him. We submit ourselves to his will. We accept what comes into our lives from His hand. God, You are just. And Your ways are perfect. And I believe that was all wrapped up in what David did in going into the house of God. Before he went to his own house to eat, before he did anything else, he washed himself. And he went before God and said, Lord, I'm Yours. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Just before we finish this out, I'd like us just to quickly look at Job. Because Job also had a similar experience. And again, we don't have time to maybe get into the entire story and try to understand all that was taking place. But from Job's side, we know what took place, don't we? If you summed up that first chapter, the end of the first chapter, what happened? Job lost everything. Job lost everything.
Except his wife.
Except his wonderful wife, yes. Lord knew what he was doing. What else would he need? Yes, you're right, honey. I say that every morning. And so these disasters just seem to overtake him. Verse 18, while he was yet speaking, there also came another and said, Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Not only his possessions were taken, but his children. Then Job arose, verse 20, and rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground, and worshipped. And said, Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. He fell to the ground and worshipped. Maybe this morning this is a different aspect of worship. But certainly, it's at the heart of worship. Because our worship is not dependent upon the circumstance. It's not because we're enjoying a great season, as it were, of God's blessings, so to speak. It's not only for times when there's sunshine. A few times our sister Marie Hofflander said that life was not a bed of roses. Remember that? That when we decide to follow God, it's not a guarantee that everything is going to work out just the way we want it to work out. That every day will be sunshine, and there'll be no clouds, and there'll be no trials, and there'll be no difficulties. Oftentimes, the difficulties are very deep. And the valleys that God calls us to walk through. Are not easy and pleasant. But God still is God. God still is sovereign. God still is my God. And he knows the way I take. And when he hath tried me, he shall bring me forth as gold. And so I can bow in worship and accept from his hand the things that he allows to come into my life. Sometimes, as I said the other day, it's things that we bring on ourselves. But still, God is God. And he wants us to worship him and submit ourselves to him, to his discipline, to his working in my life. And so submission to his will, submission to his sovereignty is part of our worship. And maybe when we don't understand what's going on, instead of asking all kinds of questions and maybe going to others and say, why is God allowing this in my life? Maybe it's good if we would just get still and go and sit in his presence. And worship. God is working for eternity. We only see from this side. We don't see what God sees. There are some things that we might not understand until we are with him and he shows us. That's what this was about, Philip. That's what I was doing at that time in your life. So let's submit ourselves to our God. Let's trust him. Let's worship him in joy and in sorrow. What a wonderful example David is. Just read his Psalms. As he poured out his heart before God. And so, Lord, this morning we just want to come and again say that you are my God. You are our God. You are the sovereign Lord. And you know the way we take. So fill us with a heart of worship, a heart that bows under your mighty hand. May we remember your great love for us. Great mercy that you have shown. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you've promised never to leave us nor forsake us. And so, Lord, in all of the situations, all of the circumstances, all of the changing seasons of life, I pray, Lord, that we would learn to worship you. To come before you and to sit in your presence. Allow you to speak to us. And make yourself more real and precious. So we commit ourselves to you for this day. Help us to be conscious of your nearness. Help us to walk with you. I ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. He leadeth me by his own hand. He leadeth me, his faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me. Hallelujah. The Lord bless you today. I understand it's going to be a real nice day. So if you can, get in the water. Praise God.